As we think about what the foundations of the Christian religion are, we have to step back and we have to reflect and we have to meditate and we say, what are the most important things that we see in God's Word? What are those big things that are so important that we couldn't even part with them? We've talked about a few of them. We began with the God of the Bible and the character of God. God is holy and God is just and God is merciful. And we would be nowhere as Christians without an understanding of who God is. And then we talked about God's Word. God is a God who speaks. The Lord has not left us alone in this world without a statement. We don't just wander in the dark, grabbing different religious convictions and claiming them as our own. But we have a book that is our foundation and that is our guide and is the source of all truth. Then we talked about how our religion is one of faith alone. We don't come to the Word of God and say, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? It's something that the Word of God and Jesus Christ, it's something we rest in and we believe by faith. And we put our trust in it by faith. And as people talk about, well, what are the tangible things that you can hold on to? Prove it, prove it, prove it. We go back to the Word of God and we say, by faith we believe. By faith Abram was justified. By faith we are headed to a city whose builder and maker is God. And then last week we talked about the foundation that the New Testament says is the cornerstone of the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as an essential aspect of the biblical truth, the biblical revealed religion. Jesus Christ is central as a mediator, in the way that His work as mediator is divided in the Old Testament as it points forward to Christ, and in the New Testament as it understands Christ in fullness, is by way of office. And Jesus as priest and Jesus as prophet and Jesus as king are the ways that the New Testament describes the work of Christ. Today we move on to another aspect or another foundation of the Christian faith. And we see that it's something that builds on what we have been talking about. In the bulletin, I wrote as the title of the sermon, A Covenant-Keeping God. And maybe because I spent the whole weekend in Fresno and did the bulletin after, I was feeling a little feisty and was going to just put covenanting as the next foundation of the Christian religion. But a covenant-keeping God is really the best way to describe the covenants that we have in Scripture and the way that God reveals Himself and comes to us is by way of covenant. Now, there's a few different ways that the Scriptures have been historically read, and there's different ways that different theologies have described the way that man is saved by God, the way that God comes down and redeems a people unto Himself. And the most popular form of reading the Scriptures in American Christianity is called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism teaches that throughout the Scriptures there are different dispensations of time where God uses different things to save a people unto Himself. So they say in the garden, they call that the dispensation of innocence. And they would say that Adam and Eve are innocent, therefore they're saved. And then the fall happens and God comes up with a new way that man is saved, and he says, your conscience will be your guide. That's the Jiminy Cricket dispensation. And in that dispensation, the conscience of a person, if it's not against them, they're saved. And then that moves through the scriptures, the patriarchs being a different time where fathers on behalf of their family, this can be our Father's Day sermon, fathers on behalf of their families would give sacrifice, and they would be saved, and their children would be saved because their fathers are sacrificing, and it changes. And then you get to Moses, and there's this whole elaborate system, and dispensationalism says that salvation comes through obedience to the Mosaic law. And then when that doesn't work, Christ comes and it becomes what's called the dispensation of grace. And people just have faith in Jesus Christ. And that becomes the new way that people are saved. Now, this view of Scripture and this view of salvation was made popular in the early 1900s through the publication of the Scofield Reference Bible. Who has a Scofield Reference Bible in their home? I bet a lot of people have Scofield Reference. You're all like, nope. Okay, well, I do. The Scofield Reference Bible was a reference Bible that was filled with cross-references and notes by a self-proclaimed scholar named Scofield. And he showed this way of God saving people and the way that the scriptures were to be divided. And their big catchphrase was always rightly dividing the word of truth. And the focus was on those divisions of the scriptures. You know, we divide this out and we divide that out and we divide that out. But what we have to see is that this view of looking at the scriptures and this view of understanding salvation in history is a faulty foundation. There's another way to look at the scriptures, and there's another way to understand the scriptures that is foundational for us as Christians. When we read the Bible and we seek to understand God's unfolding redemption, how do we understand how people are saved? That's a foundational question, because friends that are not schooled in the Christian faith may come to you and they say, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ and you say that's enough to be saved. But what about Moses? Did Moses believe in Jesus Christ? And that's a question that people will ask us. And we have to be able to answer that as a foundational question for us. You see, it's an important question because often in the cultural writings that are currently popular against Christianity, the law is invoked. The Mosaic law is invoked. People will say, Christians should stop condemning homosexuality because the Bible says that you don't mix cloth together. Is there anyone here wearing a poly-cotton blend? Or they'll say, you do not cook, in the Old Testament, you do not cook an animal in its mother's milk. Why is that not as important to you, Christian? Or they'll say, men, if you shave the corners of your beard, everyone here has beards well groomed. If you shave the corners of your beard, you're violating God's law. Why do you care about all this stuff? And these are foundational questions for us. So how do we read the scriptures, and how do we talk about our faith, and how do we talk about how people are saved, even in the Old Testament? And the answer to that question is that we do so by way of covenant. God is a covenanting God. And we see that that covenanting of God begins in eternity past. We don't even start in Genesis 1 when we talk about the covenant and the way that man is saved. We go back into eternity past, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit covenanted together to make a creation and to redeem that creation by Jesus Christ. And that was a covenant that was made in eternity past. Some call it the covenant of redemption. And if you like that term, take that term. Some call it the decree. If you like that term, go with that term. But either way, it's something that happens in eternity past as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together to make decisions on what redemption will look like even before the world is created. So there's that decree or that covenant that says that an inheritance will be given to the Son as He comes to redeem a people. And that overarching covenantal structure of the Christian faith, it can be described, as I said, as the covenant of redemption, or it can be described as the decree. And we need to understand that this is something that happens before time, before the earth is there, before there's angels, before there are trees, before there are people, before there are stars, before any of those things. God covenants with God to redeem a people who have yet to be made. We sing about that, don't we? And think of the Psalms. There's Psalms that talk about the decree, how the Son will come to fulfill that decree. And that decree is that redemption will occur. This covenant will be fulfilled. And then the Scriptures teach us that, beginning in Genesis 1, how this covenant of redemption or this decree unfolds in history. And again, we begin by way of covenant, and we talk about the covenant of works. God makes a covenant with Adam in the garden at the beginning of time. And Adam, according to Romans 5, is our covenant head. Each person here is in Adam and represented in Adam. And Adam, as a representative, according to Romans 5, is the federal head over all of the creation. And if Adam is able to, by his works, secure salvation by obeying God, then the race would be redeemed. And you think to yourself, well, why does God have to enter into covenant with Adam? You know, why is there a covenant made? Isn't Adam just God's friend? And Adam is definitely God's friend. But he's God's friend by way of covenant. And the reason why is that the creature-creator distinction is to be understood and it's to be respected even in perfect humanity. Perfect humanity is not God. And because even perfect humanity is so separate from a holy and just God, that God has to condescend or come down by way of covenant in order for that relationship to happen. Because God is so holy and perfect, and even Adam in his sinless state is so far removed from who God is. Our confession in chapter 7, verse 3 says, man, or in 7:2 says, the first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, whereby life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. But Adam fails, doesn't he? And we know that Adam fails, and we know that because he fails, he dies. And because of the spiritual death, all of the human race is taken down with him. So what's God have to do next? You see, what has been revealed up to this point is that there must be perfect obedience for that eternal life to continue. But Adam fails. And there's a promise made in that failure, a promise that we talk about often in Genesis 3:15, the promise that a redeemer would come from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And while he's crushing the head of the serpent, his heel would be bruised. Here's my question. Is that God's plan B? No. God does not have a plan B. There's a decree that's already been set that God is working out to redeem a people unto Jesus Christ. This is still plan A. But because the covenant of works has been broken, a new covenant must be formed. And that covenant is what we call the covenant of grace. Paragraph 3 of chapter 7 of our confession says, "Man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, whereby he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe." So what God does is God doesn't switch into plan B mode like dispensationalism would have us to believe. But God's redemptive plan is still unfolding according to his secret will. And the covenant of grace is given to Adam and to his wife that they may believe the gospel. That they may believe that gospel that one would come from the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And the covenant unfolds over time. The things that we see in Scripture that people sometimes point to as strange or sometimes ridiculous, they're part of the unfolding of that covenant. The covenant is unfolded slowly throughout history. And as that covenant is unfolded slowly, God does that so that he may slowly teach his children about grace. He's not causing us to think about works as our salvation, but he's slowly unfolding and teaching us about grace. And the reason he has to do that slowly is because by nature, we ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And that is man's natural question. What must I do? And is that a covenant of works question? Yes. It's not a covenant of grace question. What must I do to be saved? It's the remnants of that old covenant that was broken in Adam. And because that still rests in the heart of man, God, from Adam until Christ, slowly unfolds grace so that we may be taught, so that we may understand who Jesus Christ is. God chose a people, and he chose a land as the starting point or the nursery for that covenant of grace. And that covenant looks different at different points in history, but it's still the same covenant. What we read from Genesis 15, is that a strange chapter to you? Here's Abram saying, you know, God, I don't have an offspring. You promised me an offspring. Who's my offspring? Eleazar here? Is this my offspring, God? And God says to Abram, you will be given an offspring. Go outside, Abram. Look at the stars. That's your offspring. It will be as many as the stars. This is an old man with no children. And Abram believes. And belief, remember we talked about the foundation, the by faith alone foundation of the biblical religion. Abram believes and it's counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness is imputed upon Abram because he believes. And then what God does is he says, take bulls and take some sheep and take some goats, and he cuts them all in half. He puts them in a row, and it says the birds were not cut in half. If you maybe remember back to our Leviticus series, the birds that are sacrificed are not cut in half. What happens to the birds? They're twisted and poured out. Because it's hard to cut a bird in half and divide a little pigeon. So God has Abram cut these animals and they're separated. And what that is an ancient Near Eastern custom for covenanting. And animals are divided like that. And there's two parties and there's promises made. And in those promises made, as those animals are cut, the one that has obligations in the covenant is supposed to walk through the center of those animals. And as he walks through the middle of those animals, it's a reminder of the covenant obligations. It's, if I do not keep this covenant, this is what's going to happen to me. I will be cut in half. Who walks through the animals? God. This is very important in our covenant theology. With whom is the covenant of grace made? Is the covenant of grace made with you? No. The covenant of grace is made with Jesus Christ. And we are the reward of Jesus Christ keeping covenant. We are the promised inheritance because Jesus kept covenant. Chapter 7, verse 5 of paragraph 5 of our confession says, the covenant was differently administered in the time of the law, in the time of the gospel under the law. It was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types of ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ who is to come. So as we look at that Old Testament portion of God's Word, and we say, well, why is there a lamb that is sacrificed? Or why does God cut animals in half for Abram and walk through them? And why are these promises made? And why are these prophetic utterances given? The answer is never because those people were saved by believing those things. The answer is always because those things pointed those people to Jesus Christ. The Lamb, the sacrifices, the prophecies, all of it pointing ahead to Jesus, but pointing back to the covenant of grace at the same time. You see, our whole doctrine of how we understand the history of salvation, and this is a foundational point, is that God enters into covenant with His people. You can think of the way that the covenant unfolded. There's high points in the unfolding of that covenant. One of my professors from seminary who preached here not long ago, Dr. David Murray. Dr. Murray said that the different covenant renewals are like windows in a dark building. And he would talk about how the splattering of the stars, you know, just little holes of darkness coming through, that Abram looks to that and the light comes through that. And as Moses come, you know, the tablets come and there's more light given. And that's all an unfolding of the covenant as it's working its way to Jesus Christ. And there's high points. There's Adam with the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. There's Noah and the promise that is made with Noah that God would never destroy the earth again by water, but He would redeem a people. Noah gets off the ark and he worships. And there's Abram and there's Moses and eventually David, and showing us the unfolding of this covenant, not changing the way that we are saved. And then the New Testament teaches us that in this beautiful line, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. It's like the covenant is blooming. It's slowly opening. And in the fullness, when it's the perfect time, the most beautiful time, Jesus Christ comes forth to be the one that secures that covenant and keeps that covenant with God. The Redeemer comes by way of a virgin birth, and He fulfills all the obligations of the covenant. You look at all the laws of the Scriptures, all of them, and Jesus obeyed them perfectly, fulfilling the obligation of the covenant of grace and the obligations of the covenant of works. And then He dies that perfect death, all of those things pointing forth to Jesus, the Lamb and the sacrifices. Remember the months that we spent in Leviticus talking about blood every week. All of that pointing forth to Jesus Christ. Our confession says, under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed become the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So what we see is that now that we have this simplicity of worship, this preaching and sacraments and reading the Scriptures and the singing of Psalms, it's not something different that God is doing. It's the fullness of what God is doing by way of covenant. And that's how we are to read the Scriptures, through this framework of the covenant. And we're to understand salvation only by the way of a covenant, because it's what all of redemption revolves around, this covenant that was unfolded through time. And we see in the Scriptures that our God is a covenant-keeping God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.